Are you really satisfied with the good things in life? I think that's a pretty good question. I appreciate Brother Kent reading the text for us this morning from the ICB that we've been using sometimes in our Bible classes. And that's what I had intended to use this morning in reading the text. But Kent did that for us. One preliminary thing that we must remember when we start reading from the book of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon is writing with a primary concern for the things that happen under the sun. In other words, the things that happen in this life, the relationships between people. And he reflects upon his own futile efforts, I think, to find ultimate meaning in and purpose in life as he's surrounded by all of the things that everyone is surrounded with as they come into this life. And I think that he warns people who come after him, especially young people, chapter 12, verse 1, that nothing under the sun will ever fulfill the longing that there is deep inside of us for things eternal. He gives us the grand conclusion after considering everything in life that when all things are considered using the most wisdom and understanding of the way things are under the sun, the best thing we can do is fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. That's a great conclusion. This morning we want to look at chapter 6 verses 3 through 9 primarily in our lesson. And we want to say this first. Don't ever forget about the blessings that God has given you in life. That's why I raised the question. Are you satisfied with the good things in life? Because we have this constant adversary who's trying to create dissatisfaction in our lives, to encourage us to be unhappy with the way things are, to change things in ways that are not good. In verse 3, Solomon offered another example of one who fails to recognize blessings from God. Right here, he discussed a man who fathers 100 children and he lives many years. Here and in verse 6, he emphasizes the blessings that are really bestowed upon this man. With such blessings, his heart would normally be filled with happiness and gratitude, but that's not the case, because he tells us this man's soul is not satisfied with good things. Apparently, a great deal of wealth, a large family, a long life are not really good enough in some respect for this man, because he's unhappy, he's unsatisfied. For whatever reason, we're told that his soul is not satisfied, and even he's not given a proper burial. Obviously, this man can never be satisfied as long as he maintains these attitudes in his heart. He'll not find happiness with what he has. Do you think a corrupt heart might be the problem? Because the Bible speaks to the heart of man so many times, doesn't it? Do you think more possessions would make him turn around and adjust his attitude so that he would be happy, so that he would be satisfied with life? Would more help? What about more children? Would they help? Solomon says those things will not help. They don't cure an evil heart. And when this kind of man dies, who will mourn over him? What has happened to his children and his many associates during his long life, Solomon imagines? Do none of them want to show respect by seeing him properly buried? Do any care enough to attend to his matters when he is gone? This sad fact magnifies the man's failures. He's failed with his family. He's failed with his friends. He's failed with his wealth, whatever possessions that he had. Why? And I think we can sum that up pretty clearly by saying he failed because of his ingratitude. We've talked about the dangers of not being thankful people so many times before. You've heard me oftentimes reference Romans chapter 1. His ingratitude. Solomon next drew an analogy between the dissatisfied man and the miscarried child, the stillborn child, the child born dead. In typical proverbial fashion, Solomon writes, and he says, I say a baby who is born dead is better off than he. Better off than the one who is unsatisfied with life. What use is it for a person to have a long life, many children, if he's filled with dissatisfaction? Solomon was emphasizing the foolishness and the worthlessness of life lived under these conditions. A great lesson for you and I is this. Don't ever fail to recognize the blessings of God and be happy over them. Be satisfied over them. God has put us in creation for that purpose. Is it really better not to have lived? You may have had conversations with people who flippantly made some statement to you like, it would have been better off if I had never been born. And have you tried to talk to that person about how happy life could be with a little adjustment to personal attitude? How happy life would be if we learn more about God and His blessings for us? It's worth the effort, I think. Is it really better not to have lived? It's an intriguing passage in Ecclesiastes where Solomon maintains that under some conditions, really, it would be better to not have lived. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 3. Since we value life and we consider existence to be a precious gift, this raises a question for us. What in the world is Solomon talking about here? Help me understand, Solomon, what you're saying. A person who cannot appreciate his family has no advantage over the child in a miscarriage, is what he's saying. In his illustration, a man is blessed with 100 children, and yet, chapter 6 and verse 3, he's not satisfied. How can one not be satisfied with what the Bible calls a full quiver of children, maybe? Do you remember that passage in Psalm 127? Where it plainly says, behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are children in of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. The quiver is what holds the arrows on your shoulder while you're hunting. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Since children are a blessing from God, as we noticed in Psalm 113 in verse 9, would we say that this man is richly blessed? He makes the barren woman abide in the house as a joyful mother of children. How does he do that? He gives her children. And then he says, praise the Lord, the ICB. He gives children to the woman who has none. Is that a blessing from the Lord? Certainly it is. He makes her a happy mother. Praise the Lord. That's good. He's showing us, the writer's showing us how good that is, how blessed that is, how happy we can be, how satisfied we can be with our children. Anyone who cannot appreciate such a blessing would have been better off being stillborn, is what Solomon says. It's kind of a drastic thing. But it makes a powerful point, doesn't it? He would be better off. Solomon also stated that a person who cannot appreciate the years of his life has no advantage over the child in a miscarriage, using exaggeration. In this section, he indicated that if the man should live 1,000 years twice, in chapter 6 and verse 6, but fail to enjoy life, it would be better if he had not lived. The ICB, even if he lives 2,000 years, it is sad if a person can't enjoy the good things God gives him. That's plain, isn't it? It's a sad thing if this person can't enjoy the good things that the Heavenly Father has given him. Who gave me these things? This is not some cheap little Valentine's gift that a fourth grader might give you, who rarely thinks anything of you, but makes you a little something and hands it to you on some special day as a child because everyone else is doing it. No. These gifts are from God. Too often we're ungrateful. Too often we let our cares rob us of the joy, the happiness, and the satisfaction that we can have in this life over what we already possess. Our worrisome days turn to months, which turn to years. We continue to worry, and before long it becomes a whole lifetime of discontent. That's not for the Christian, is it? That's not for you and I. We know the blessings of God, and we appreciate them. And then finally, anyone who cannot appreciate material blessings has no advantage over the child. In a miscarriage, Paul said we should be content with what we have in the pages of the New Testament, even if we have very little. Philippians 4, 11 through 12, recall, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. In other words, circumstances around me, if I have a lot, if I have a little, they do not affect my attitude. They do not affect my satisfaction level. They do not affect my happiness level. How do we get to that point as Christians? We work on that, don't we? To appreciate what God has given us. Paul says, this is what I do. He goes on to say in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. He's saying, whatever comes, my attitude is steady. Whatever turbulent seas face us in a submarine serving in the military of our country, whatever's happening with the waves, we're on a steady course. And we don't let all of that disturb us. And that's the way it is with you and I, with our level of satisfaction and joy in God. We know how to get along in humble means, just like Paul. He says, I also know how to live in prosperity, and in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What's this great secret? Be content. And don't let outside influences disturb your contentment. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8 and said, we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. We can create a lot of discontent in our lives, can't we? Look at my neighbor over there. He's got a brand new boat. I sure would like to have one of those. I love to fish. We can create discontentment in our own lives about anything. It doesn't have to be a fishing boat. It could be anything. But we don't do that as God's people. We want to be people who are content. In contrast, the man in chapter 6 and verse 3 has been enriched with good things, but he's not grateful for those good things. Notice, it is sad when a person cannot enjoy the good things that God gives him. Such a person might have 100 children, might live a long time, but what good is it if he can't enjoy what God gives him? I say a baby who is born dead is better off than he. I hope you remember that verse. It's pretty significant. And I hope you remember it, the plainness of what it says using the ICB. How sad it is. Paul noted that it is God who richly supplies us with the things that we enjoy, and we must learn to be satisfied. Notice what he says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. He tells us where not to look for contentment. Okay, so we can block that off. We can refuse to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. Stock market goes up sometimes. Sometimes it comes down. The value of our currency, the purchasing power of our dollar, sometimes it goes up, sometimes it goes down. We don't attach our hope to that and ride it like a surfboard on the waves. That's not where our contentment is. We fix our hope on God. He's eternal. He is the one who blesses. And Paul says, He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Does He want us to be miserable? Is that the point of the Bible? He wants us under His thumb so He can control our lives and make us miserable people. That's what some people in the world say. If you talk to them about the great blessings of being a Christian. Is that the way our Heavenly Father is? No. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to set our hope on Him. And remember that He is the one who gives us. We don't buy from Him. He gives us freely all things to enjoy. So let's learn to be grateful for our families, for our years of life, for our material blessings. Let us rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 4. So really, when it comes down to it, being happy, being satisfied is a choice we make, isn't it? And we want to make the right choice. As God's people, each of us make a choice, oftentimes, daily even, to be satisfied or to be unsatisfied. You know, it's miserable. Those days when you choose to be unsatisfied. And it affects the people around you. Your pessimistic attitude, your unsatisfied demeanor, it affects other people around you and it helps to make their lives miserable too. Be a satisfied person. It really does depend upon us. In spite of the common belief that, well, it's what's going on with others that makes me happy or makes me sad. It's what's going on with other people around me. That's what causes me to be unsatisfied. Or that's what causes me to be satisfied. Is that really right? Does it all depend on our association with other people? Is that what really determines our attitude in life? Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 10, Solomon listed 5 areas in which one can find happiness and a cheerful heart. In other words, here's how to be satisfied. You can find satisfaction in these 5 areas. What are they? Number 1, we should be happy with our food and drink. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 7 in the ICB, so go eat your food and enjoy it, Solomon says. Drink your wine and be happy. It is all right with God if you do this. You know, a lot of times, we'll talk about something and we'll say, well, you know, I need to be happy because there are a lot of people in the world worse off than I am. And sometimes that's a good way to look at things. So in this passage, eat your food and enjoy it. Drink your drink and be happy. And it's all right with God if you do this. He's given it to you for a great blessing. He's blessed you with this. He's given it to you. Do you know there are people in the world that are dying of thirst every day? Do you know there are people in the world that are dying of hunger every day? Now, when I made those statements, where did your mind go? Third world countries, out in the desert, life is rough. Deep in the heart of Africa, where they live under bushes, life is really tough. Yes, I can see that there would be some people who would die of thirst and die of hunger. Do you know that if you research that a little bit, you'll find that there are people in hospitals who are dying of thirst. There are people in hospitals who are dying of hunger. It's quite amazing. You don't have to be out in the African bush to die of thirst and starvation. Those of us who have our daily bread, who thank God for it, Matthew 6 and verse 11, as Jesus taught us to do, should display an attitude of gratitude. In other words, be thankful. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 15. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Psalm 100 and verse 4. So be thankful. Be happy. Be satisfied with the food that we eat and what we have to drink. We're a blessed people in this country. Secondly, we should be happy with our clothing. There are some people who are cold in the wintertime. Why? Because they don't have enough clothes and don't have any place to get them. There are places like that in our great world of technological advancement. This is still a problem among people. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 8, the first part of that verse, let your clothes be white all the time. The ICB, put on nice clothes. Wear comfortable clothes. Clothes that will protect you from the sun. Clothes that will protect you from the cold. Those things are great blessings. We don't think about them very often. But simply wearing clothes that are comfortable for us should cause a great deal of satisfaction and joy and happiness in our lives, remembering where they came from. Many in the world lack clothing appropriate for the changes in weather. That's not us. If we have adequate clothing, we should rejoice in God's provision for us. Recall what Jesus said in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 28. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? And don't be a person of little faith. Realize that and rejoice in that. You know, in the second part of verse 8, we should also be happy that we have medication in this country. That doctors can help us and prescribe us what we need to eliminate bad things in our bodies that we pick up somewhere. So we should be happy that we have medicine. Let not oil be lacking on your head. In the New American Standard Bible, Ecclesiastes 9, second part of verse 8, the ICB says, make yourself look good, but I'm not real sure that it's just a matter of putting oil on your hair and combing it to make it look good. I think there's a deeper message besides that one here. Solomon mentions the benefits of oil. Oil was used for medicinal purposes, wasn't it? It was in the New Testament, even in Luke 10 and verse 34. The oil and wine that was poured on the wounds of the one by the Good Samaritan. It was used as an ointment to aid in dry skin in arid parts of the country. Useful for medicinal purposes. Not everyone enjoys the availability of medical services or the resources to pay for them. But we do, don't we? As God's people. And here's another significant point. Married people should be happy. Really should be. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life which he has given you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and your toil in which you have labored under the sun. It's a reward for you to be married, to have a wife, to have a husband. Enjoy the life with the wife you love in the ICB. Enjoy all the days of the short life God has given you here on earth. It's all you have, so enjoy the work you have to do here on earth. You see that the admonition there? Enjoy this. It's a blessing from God. He intends for it to create joy in your heart. Let it. Change your attitude if you need to. Doesn't Solomon write in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22 doesn't he say, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord? Is that a meaningless verse? It's good. It reminds us of creation. Does it not? The Creator of man gave particular honor to this ordinance of marriage. Did he not? With Adam and Eve, did he not create man to have a place inside of him where man came to this realization, I'm lonely. What's that all about? I'm alone. I'm lonely. And a suitable companion for man was not found among all the animals, God's book tells us. God has framed the world in accordance with the ordinance of marriage. He gave man what he needed. A helper suitable to man. You talk to a lot of people in our society about marriage and they say, well, yeah, he gave a helper, but certainly not one suitable. Really? You've lost your good way of thinking somewhere along the line. When God made man in his own image, he gave great prominence to this principle by making him at first alone so he could realize, you're alone. You can name all these animals. You can learn how to care for them. You can care for the garden in which I placed you. But in the final analysis, you're alone. What did that do to him? He realized the need that he had. And you know, God in his great wisdom, at the opportune time, once he realized it for himself, he didn't tell him up front, look, you're going to do all this stuff, but eventually you're going to be alone. You're going to be lonely. He didn't say that to him. You wives know what I'm talking about if I say, you can tell your husband the way it's going to be. But he's not going to get it until he realizes it himself. Is that usually the way that works? You're afraid to acknowledge that? No? Okay. Adam had to realize that. Because when a person realizes for himself the way things are, it'll stick. And he'll know the validity of it. He was alone. He needed a companion. And who was there that provided the perfect companion for him? His Creator. Now, is that the God that has us under his thumb wanting us to be miserable in life? No, it's not. It's the giver of all good blessings, isn't it? Has he quit? Did he retire from that job? No. No. He did not. Many are unhappy in marriages. Why? Well, we could explore that all day, I suppose. Usually one spouse or both spouses have failed in some way to put enough effort into building the best marriage possible. And one big factor in that is some people don't know how to be content. Some people don't know how to be satisfied. Some people never learn to be happy. It's my choice to be happy or to be sad. To be satisfied or to be unsatisfied. If the husband is always looking at other women or the wife is always thinking of other men, what do you have in that marriage? You have a lack of contentment, and it'll grow like a cancer, and it'll eat away at your marriage until you just can't stand it anymore. And you seek the ungodly ways from our ungodly society to get out of it. Too many people. We've seen it too much. Be happy with your wife, with your husband. You can do it. You're unhappy now, change your attitude. Things will get a lot better if you work on you first, right? We should be happy with our work. In chapter 9 and verse 10, that's important. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there's no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. The ICB says, whatever work you do, do your best. This is because you are going to the grave. There's no working, no planning, no knowledge, and no wisdom there. While many continue to complain about their jobs, others are very happy with the same job. Why? It's their attitude. If they've decided to be content, they've come to an agreement with themselves. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be satisfied. I'm not going to let things get me down. The happy workers are determined to maintain a positive attitude about the blessings they enjoy, about their jobs. So what are we saying? Happiness is within our grasp. We just have to grasp it and not let it go. Satisfaction is within our grasp. We need to seize it. Don't just hope to live a satisfied life. Live it. As a servant of God. If you need to learn more about how God has blessed you, read those scriptures about how God has blessed you. Receive God's blessings and gifts graciously, gratefully. You may not always have them. Be thankful for what He's blessed you with. Remember, God has accepted your need of those things. And He supplies you with those. Greatly, overwhelmingly. Aren't we in the hands of a gracious and all-powerful and all-loving God who loves us as His children? Is that true? Certainly it is. So, we want to be happy. We want to resolve to be people that are not like the world. You know, there are people in this world, you know this as well as I do, all they do is complain. They're negative. They're pessimistic about everything. It seems there are some people you never hear a positive thing out of. Well, why is that? I don't enjoy being around people like that. They bring me down. I want to be around people who are satisfied and happy. Don't you? It really makes your life better. Especially if you work around people like that. Be happy and be satisfied. Never allow griefs and troubles to eat you up and consume you. Everybody goes through trials. Never brood and mope in pessimistic gloom. If that's what you do, get rid of it. Burn it out of your life if you have to. Get rid of it. Be happy. Be content. Think about what God has done for you. And I want to close with this. I just want to read you some passages. I think maybe it'll help. Take to heart Solomon's powerful exhortations to joy Here's just a few. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This is also I've seen that it is from the hand of God. Ecclesiastes 3, 12 and 13 and verse 22. I know that there's nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It's the gift of God. I've seen that nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him? You can speculate all you want to about what's going to happen in the future. It's not a thing in the world that you can do about it, generally speaking. Ecclesiastes 5, 18 and 19. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting. To eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself and all of one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Strong point, isn't it? And Ecclesiastes 8, verse 15, the final one. So I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him and his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. You see his admonitions to joy. Looking at life just under the sun. Solomon didn't have a completed revelation from God like we have today, with additional information he could have put in all of his writings. But he studied life and people and society and all sorts of things and came to the grand conclusion, you know, it's a great thing if you can live your life and be satisfied and be happy with the blessings that God has given you. Isn't that great? The whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. Be happy. Be satisfied. Thanks for listening to me today. I sincerely appreciate that. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian, we don't want you to do anything other than what the Bible tells you to do. And you can see this in your own Bible. You don't have to use mine. Use your Bible and it will show you. You must come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You won't do that without the Bible. That's where faith comes from. You come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And when you truly, genuinely, sincerely believe that, you'll do whatever he says to enjoy his favor and God's forgiveness. You'll repent of your sins. You'll confess him before men because you want him to confess you. You'll be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll strive to be faithful to the best of your ability, allowing the Word of God to lead you all the way, and it'll lead you right into eternal life. We can assist you in your obedience to the gospel today and by responding to the invitation that Christ issues to you through his Word. We'd be delighted to do that. If you can, please come to the front and tell me about it while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song.